Go to verse here in Ephesians chapter 3. This verse that I read before, and but I just missed part of it. So it kind of meant a little more to me this last time I read it here. And it was verse 19. And it says, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And I just noticed that it's a sort of a conditional verse, right? The way it's written. And how it says that if we desire to be filled up with the fullness of God, we have to know the love of Christ over knowledge. And that just kind of spoke to me today, because when you feel that you're lacking something, sometimes you wonder what it is, right? And I just felt that sometimes we don't know the love of God, the depth of His love, right? The width and the breadth. And to know that above all the knowledge that we have would cause us to be filled up to the fullness of God. You know, and to see that, just the life, right? Just to be totally filled with the Spirit, to have the knowledge of how much God's love, like when it talks about it in Romans 5, how the Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts through the love of God, right? Or the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's part of His Spirit, right? The fruits of the Spirit. The first fruit of the Spirit is love, right? And so to know His love and to be filled up with that, so that we have that life in us to give, right? And I was just pondering the context of the passage, because I was wondering why was Paul writing these things to the Ephesians. And if you read from chapter 2 through and 3, he's talking specifically about God reconciling Jews and Gentiles in this mystery, right, being unfolded now, which has been hidden for the ages and the past generations. And now God has revealed this mystery, that Christ has now become the Savior for the Gentile and the Jew, right? And how He abolished the dividing wall and that enmity and hostility that was there between Jew and Gentile. And He's now reiterating this to the Ephesians, right? And He's telling them that Christ, through Christ, we have unity through one Spirit to the Father, right? And He's telling them, I want you to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge. Because obviously it seems as though the reason that Paul would have been writing these things, because maybe there would have been still some of that old fleshly nature, where there would be partiality or, you know, these kinds of speculation or thoughts or things with maybe Gentiles, right, who are perhaps brothers in the Lord or things like this. But Paul spends some time here talking about how he came and preached peace to them who are far and peace to those who are near, right, that the two might be reconciled into one. And as I began to read this, you know, in my understanding, it seemed as though Paul was trying to bring this unity of spirit, because in the next chapter, the focus, and I have the title here in chapter 4, is unity of the spirit. So to get to unity of the spirit, he begins to talk about knowing the love of Christ, that we might be filled with the fullness of God, right? Filled with the Spirit. And so, of course, today we don't have this division between Jew and Gentile per se. But it's the same, right? Because that hostility between one person and another, whether it's through partiality or judging a brother, right? Whether he's a Jew and I'm a Gentile or so forth, now it's it's just me and another brother, right? Or my fellow person or someone else that I might look down on or have some superior knowledge to, and so easy to judge, right? Or easy to have thoughts or jealousy or speculation or envy, and to be able to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all my thoughts, right, all my understanding, to know that love, that we could come to the unity of the Spirit, so that that wall can be torn down, so that the fullness of Christ can fill us up, because it was the love of Christ that reconciled us to God, right? And it was just a bit of revelation about how, for myself, how I can be filled up to a greater fullness of God. Because if I'm lacking in some reason, maybe it's because of my unbelief and hardness of heart, or looking at a situation like this is an easy one for me to look at a situation and kind of doubt that God can change things, right? Or rather than looking at yourself, you look at someone else or situation or circumstance, and you just get discouraged because, you know, it's so difficult, and you can feel tensions or hostilities or enmities, and But then to have faith, right? And as I was thinking about the characteristics of love, I read over 1 Corinthians 13 and how it says that love, it says, believes all things, right? Endures all things, hopes all things, bears all things. And then I started to get more clarity about what does it mean to know his love, right? Because if I would know Christ's love, then I would be able to have that love that would look at a situation, right? Look at my own life, for example, in my own circumstance, and see how I'm a failure and say, no, you know, love believes all things, love bears all things. Look at someone else, right? Look at a situation where I struggle with and with another person and say, love bears all things, love believes all things. Love never fails. And to know that love so that I can have the joy and the life, and I don't have to have the heaviness and the burden, right? The discouragement. Because it's an unbelieving, you know, what matters is in Galatians, Paul says that faith is working through love. So there's a unity between faith and love, right? I believe that to come to believe in Christ, like when we came to believe in Jesus, it was because there was love, right? We loved him because he first loved us. We believed in Jesus because of the love of Christ and his goodness and his kindness that led us to repentance. We responded to that love. So faith has to be working through love. So if I in my heart, I don't really know the love of Christ and that he has plans for us to prosper us and give us hope and a future, and he desires that none should perish, and he's patient to all of it, right? The long-suffering of the Lord is our salvation. And then to see that in a situation and to have that same love for someone and say, you know, Jesus could look at his disciples and see them arguing amongst one another and having, you know, maybe arrogant hearts or having their ambitions, right, their selfish ambitions, and Jesus working with that. How he just bear with his disciples, like, no one had the love like Jesus had. It says in Romans 15 that we who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those who are weak. And it says, for not even Christ pleased himself, for it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached him fell upon him. Or however it's worded, right? That all those reproaches, they fell on Jesus so that he bore with those weaknesses of others, right? And it's saying that we, in the same way, should bear with others' weaknesses, right? And that's love. It's bearing with the weaknesses, bearing all things, right? That's what love would do. Love would bear up in the situation, and have faith and be praying and hoping. And I just see how when I fall short in that and I'm unbelieving, it's robbing me of the fullness of God, because it's really an evil heart of unbelief, because it's not faith working in love for the hope of righteousness. Because my hope is not in righteousness, because I'm in unbelief. And I look at the situation, right? And so the heaviness comes on, and the unbelief and the doubt, and you just get tossed. But those times when you believe that God is able to do it, and despite what you see, right, looking not at the things that are seen, you can believe that God can change it, that he's allowing this for a reason. Maybe it's to bring the motives of the heart to the surface for a time, right? Maybe it's to show me my motives, or maybe it's to reveal the motives in the situation so that it can come to light, so that there can be repentance of it, so that this evil heart of unbelief can be repented of, that we can know the love of Christ, that God has planned in a future and desires to pour his spirit out on people. And as Paul is sitting here, he's praying, like, he says these things. In verse 14 he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father. See, this is how Paul takes us to the Lord in prayer. You know? I'm sure Paul knew what divisions were about with the churches. If anyone knew how to saw divisions and had to deal with divisions, Paul was the one who had to be the, you know, a counselor and a minister and a correct and rebuke and exhort and build up. He had to do that. Like, he saw so much of it. But how Paul would have had to bear all these things and not to lose heart, like Moses, you know, in the wilderness, he had to see millions of people grumbling and complaining continually, right? And he wanted to die at one point. He wanted to kill himself, right? This is where love, we lose sight of that love, that God can do something, right? But for Paul to be able to see the Corinthians and how there was strife and jealousy among them, and to be able to have hope that God, as he would share the word, right, and sow the seed, that God could cause them to become from a babe to a mature person, right? And to see, say, maybe the Ephesians, and to give them the revelation that, look, that you guys are one now in Christ, right? You're not Jew and Gentile, you're one. And so we preach this gospel, and his desire would be that they would have unity of the Spirit, as he began to exhort them in chapter 4, verse 3. Even in verse 2, he said, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love." Clearly, there was some issues in the church. And Paul is telling them here specifically of the characteristics of Christ, right? The meekness and the gentleness of Christ. What did Jesus say? He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? Come and learn from me, for I'm humble and I'm gentle in heart. Those characteristics we see here, right? That humility and that gentleness, the first two things in verse 2. He exhorts them to take the yoke of Christ and to take that humility and gentleness rather than bear that heavy yoke, because it's such a heavy yoke, right? When there's disunity and division and burdens and so on. And just reading these things to encourage my soul that this is the Lord's heart, to be forbearing with one another. That is love. In love, he says. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So that's the heart of Christ, is to suffer long and be at peace with someone, because it's the moment we lose that hope, there isn't peace, because we react. We speak our own words, right? We use our might and our power. This is the way we, by nature, we do it. And I know, because we have, say, some knowledge about what's right and what's wrong, it's easier to fix the problem than to wait and pray about it and ask the Lord to give us wisdom the right way, right? Because the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, right? Gentle, full of mercy and good fruits, willing to yield. That wisdom has to have those characteristics and qualities as I'm thinking about this, right? Because if this wisdom is selfishly ambitious and just deals with matters in its own strength, it's not going to bring the unity of the Spirit. It's not going to bring the fullness of God, where there can be such unity that the Spirit can be filled in us. Because I believe that. I believe that for the Spirit to be poured out as God wants the Spirit to be poured out, as it was at Pentecost, there has to be that unity in the hearts between the brothers and sisters, right? To know that love. There has to be a repentance for those things. I believe that's why they all forsook Jesus before he went to the cross, and they denied him, because in their hearts they had their own ambitions. They had the demonic wisdom, that part of that was in the flesh. That's why Jesus said, at least to Peter in that one time, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because he was not mindful of the things of God. He still had some carnal mind. And when he saw his own strength just humbled as he was exalting himself in his mind, the Lord allowed him to be sifted by Satan to show him these things, allow him to be humbled so that he would find repentance and realize that he wasn't greater than his brothers, right? He would deny Jesus just like his brothers. You know, in his heart he was saying, "Lord, even if all deny you, I won't deny you." What does that tell you? What is that saying? That's saying, I won't deny you. Those brothers might deny you. That's exalting yourself in your heart, right? Of course, none of us would say these things, but if in our hearts we look at someone and we say, "I can't believe they did that," right? How many times have I said that? I look at someone and I say, "I can't believe it." That's like saying, "Oh, they denied you, but I would never deny you, Lord." Right? "I can't believe they did that. I wouldn't do it." Well, we're just asking for humbling, right? Because that kind of attitude, when I see that in my heart, that is not love. That is not love. It's as though I have something that I haven't received. Right? I've worked it out myself. And so I look with contempt on someone else. And so God has to bring us low to the place where we repent and weep bitterly and realize that it's the love of God that, and his goodness and his kindness that leads us to repentance. Where they were in that upper room with one voice, right, and one heart. This is what they came, the unity of the Spirit. Because I believe that Peter, the moment when he had sinned and Jesus looked at him, I don't believe Jesus looked at him to condemn him, not for one moment. I believe he had that sadness, but that love for him. You know, to see him pick him up from that pit that he was in, out of the clay, right, and set his feet back on the rock. Right? So he told Peter, "You're Petros, little rock, and on this rock I'm going to build my church." Right? And he picked him up. And he showed compassion on him. I believe that's what caused Peter to be a broken man and to be reformed in his ways, where, you know, out of all the people, Peter had a problem with these Gentiles, right? We know that because he had to get this vision from heaven that what God made clean is no longer unclean. God wanted to show Peter, "There's no more partiality here, Right? You go now and you share the gospel with these Gentiles. And of course, Peter, from his old nature, had a test later on where he began to separate himself amongst the Jews. So we know that was his nature. We know he had this knowledge, right, from the past that Gentiles were not the chosen ones, right? Jews were the chosen. And in Peter's mind, he got high-minded about it. And so what happened? God came, spoke through Paul to exhort him again, to bring him low so that he would have the meekness and the gentleness and the loneliness of Christ to bear with those others ones who were uncircumcised, and not to have partiality in his heart, but to have the love of God which surpasses knowledge, so that he could be filled up again with the Spirit, because Peter surely was not filled with the Spirit at that point. Right? Because Peter said, what is this hypocrisy? Right? You who call yourself a Jew, but live like the Gentiles, and now compelling others to live like Jews, he said. This is not the love of Christ. So I find that God has ways to show us that we might be lacking something because we're not filled up with the fullness. This is what I'm thinking about. Thinking that if we're lacking with the life and the fullness that here in one place we see, we need the revelation of the love of Christ. And how much that love can change people. It can melt people. Those things that we can't do, the things that 1,000 words can't do. Just the love of Christ can melt. We've seen it. We've heard brothers testify about it. The love of Christ can just tear down the wall so fast. Right? Because that love mixed with faith does miracles. And this was Paul's heart. And he began to speak about these things, I believe, to tell them that this is how the church is going to be built up, where the giftings can be used properly. Because you notice how he, just like in Corinthians, when he talks about the love of God, and then he goes on to say, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Because when you have that love, the spiritual gifts are operating in purity. And they can be used where we don't become puffed up and high-minded in them. Just like in here, when he says, after he talks about the union of the Spirit, he begins to say that he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors for the equipping of the saints, in verse 12, for the working of the service of the building up of the body until we all attain to the unity of the faith. You see, what he's saying is love is greater than the unity of the faith even. We want to come to believe all the same thing, but he's saying that we should bear with one another. And as we bear with one another and have the love of Christ in our hearts, now we can eagerly desire these giftings that we might impart what is lacking to a brother or sister who doesn't quite fully understand what it looks like to submit to the law of God in an area or whatever the Lord Christ is asking of them in the church, right? How we conduct ourselves and all these things. Until we can attain to that unity of the faith where we have the same mind, the mind of Christ, the head, we're joined to that head. And we're built up together in love, it says in end of 16. It says the whole body being fitted together by that which every joint supplies. That way it feels like the whole body is one, right? Working together, rather than there's this seeing others as lower and lesser, and we can condemn others and we don't feel useful, but when we're all together working together, there's a unity in that. And through that, just like in the upper room, there was a building up, right? God just would pour his Spirit out as soon as he sees that. That's why he told Peter, a new commandment I have for you and all the disciples, right? That you love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment. This is right during the time when Jesus said to Peter, and the rest of them, where I'm going, you cannot come. But later you'll come. Peter said, Lord, I'll come. Wherever you go, I'll follow you. And he says, you can't come right now, because in the context he was talking about this new commandment that they would love one another. And Jesus knew that they couldn't come to that place of fullness in the Spirit until they had this revelation of the love of Christ, which would surpass knowledge. They didn't have that yet. And Jesus knew that, and he says, you can't come now. You have to go through a sifting that I'm going to allow. I'm going to allow a sifting to happen so you can come through it. So we can receive these things. When God allows these siftings to happen in our life, it's for a reason. So we come to know the greatest commandments, right? And that's why Paul said the greatest of these is love. Because that was the last commandment he gave to his disciples, right? No greater love is anyone than lay his life down for his brother. This is a new commandment. That's the last commandment I give you all. I give you this commandment that you love one another. Because it was the greatest thing, and it was necessary to have that for the fullness of his Spirit to be poured out. And I was just thinking about that and seeing that more clearly. It was kind of new for me. I believe that's what we desire as a body, right? We desire to have that the presence of the Spirit. But I see him desiring to see us come to that unity and that knowledge of his love for us personally, and that love in us towards others, so that his Spirit can come, so that there's no hindrance, right? There's nothing hindering God from pouring his Spirit out, because when he pours his Spirit out, I mean, he's going to pour it out with a fullness. He's not going to restrain anything. He's going to give it without measure. And he's going to give us good things. He's going to give us gifts, right? He's going to give us so many things, and we can run with that. And if our hearts aren't pure with one another, we could even destroy one another. And I believe that's why God sifted Peter before the Spirit was poured out. And he sifted those disciples before the Spirit was poured out, so that their hearts would be prepared and ready in the unity of the Spirit until they could preach that word as apostles to bring others, the Gentiles, to the unity of the faith, so that they too could be reconciled, right? And as Paul went on to preach the same thing to them, Ephesians, right? Same thing. To know that love is so important. So these are some things that need to be yet completed in my heart, because, you know, you can see when those things rise up, right? Those speculations or and thoughts that don't take you to the place of prayer. That verse I was getting to was in Ephesians, where Paul says, "I bow my knee before the Father," and I see this just spoke to me. Like, Paul sees this happening in the churches, right? Paul sees the division, and this man has all the knowledge, and he's sharing the word, but he says, and I believe this is where the power came. In verse 14, Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." He's saying, "I'm praying about these things. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." Paul's praying that they would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in their inner man, so that Christ could dwell in their hearts through faith, and that they would be rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. That was Paul. This was Paul's prayer, right? We read this as the word of God, but Paul was just saying, this is how I pray, right? I mean, wouldn't that be great if we could all say, like, rather than just sharing the word, we could say, this is my prayer, right? This is my heart. This is how I pray. I'm praying. I'm bowing my knees before the Father, that we might be strengthened with power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, that we would come to know his love, which surpasses knowledge. And not only me, but all the saints. And I really believe that. I believe God is wanting to put that burden in our hearts. I know he's doing that with me. I feel the beginning of it. I feel the beginning of God putting a burden to begin to pray that God will do this. And he will do that work, so that it will be of God. And it will be no boasting. And it will be an answer to prayer. It will be the power of God. Sometimes we forget that because we get so fixed on the problem. Right? We forget about the power of prayer. And even in our prayers, right, we're lacking that confidence and that assurance. But we ought to have the faith of a righteous man in our prayer, because we know that it avails much.